All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer before we commence this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We thank You for the Word. We thank You, Lord, for its freshness. We thank You, Lord, for how the Word is so sufficient to do us good. Lord, we pray that in our day and in our generation, there would be a hearing, not only a hearing, but an obeying and a striving after an obedience to the Word of God. Lord, help us, we pray. May Thy Word change us. May Thy Word affect every home this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now we read 1 Peter 3 from the verse 1 to the verse 7. And the first thing I'm sure that struck you is the amount of content there is for women and how little there is for the men. Six verses to the wives and only one verse to the men. I read one commentator and he said, well, the reason may be this. When a woman goes in the shop to buy a turkey, it's not the turkey that gets the instructions, it's the woman. And he said, maybe that's what's going on here. It's the turkey who gets the one verse and the other verses are all for the woman. I don't really think that's the actual reason for the mathematical difference here. What I think is the issue is the subject of submission. Remember, we've been looking at that now for several weeks in 1 Peter. Remember the previous chapter. Look at chapter 2. And chapter 2, verse 13, speaks about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man. And so that was about government, verse 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent, and so on. So that verse, those verses speak about our dutiful submission to your government, all right? But there's no instruction given to government here, none whatsoever. You come to verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, servants, be subject to your masters. Again, there's no instruction given to the masters, just to the servants and how they ought to conduct themselves. Then you come to chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, as it was said to the government, as it was said to the servants, or rather, as it was said to the citizens, as it was said to the servants, now it is said to the wife, submit to your husbands. And so the subject matter is about submission. But now, having spoke to the wives, the Lord concludes this section where the wife is called to submit to the husband for fear that there might be husbands in the church to which Peter is writing to, and those husbands would see themselves as lords over their wives. Peter puts this in, just you caution yourself, husbands. You have a remit. You have your duties as well. You see, Peter wasn't speaking to wealthy people. He wasn't speaking to governing officials. These were poor people who were spread all over the country. They were just citizens, no governors. These were servants. None of these people were masters. They'd left their homes. They were displaced. They'd gone into new areas. They were servants. So no masters to speak to. When he comes now to the wife, there were obviously wives, but there were also husbands. And so the Word of God speaks, yes, wives, submit to your husbands. But husbands, you just bear in mind that although the Lord would have your wife to submit to you, well, here's your duty. And make sure you fulfill it well. So come with me to verse 7. You see, the Lord is now speaking to the husbands because there were husbands in this gathering of people, and he gives them their remit. And I like the word there, husbands. Likewise, ye husbands. What is a husband? It's an adult male. Someone who has entered into the marriage union. Listen, these ought to or should have been men who took to themselves wives. And when they went into that marriage union, they knew what they were doing. They were committing to a lifelong relationship with that woman till death parted them. That was the context. I know, certainly when I was growing up, I had several friends, males, men, young men, and for many of us, marriage was a horror. It was a scary thing because we had a little bit of a sense as to what it meant. Women should always be careful. If they meet a young man, he's mad keen to get married, I would say avoid him like the plague. Because if he understands what marriage is, he will tread carefully and slowly. He will want to examine that young woman. Is this someone I want to care for the rest of her life? Is this someone that he mentally and emotionally and physically there's a connection with? They will spend time evaluating because it is one heavy commitment. So if someone's dying to get married, they haven't a clue what marriage is. We said last week, when looking at the woman, the Lord makes it very clear, wives submit to your husband. And again, any young woman should examine this. Is this young man I'm spending time with, dating, do I want to submit to him? Do I want to submit to this man for the rest of my life? That's what marriage is. Now, I'm not putting anybody off marriage. The blessing of God. But I'm making the point, it's a serious matter. And so when the Lord, by inspiration, speaks to these men, ye husbands, he speaks to men that have entered into a commitment, a lifelong commitment to care, to value, to cherish a woman. It's an important word, a significant role. But again, go to verse 7 here, the first word, you have that word, likewise. That's there for a reason. Remember the first word in chapter 3? What's the first word in chapter 3? Likewise. Ye wives. What's the first word in verse 7? Likewise. Ye husbands. And the emphasis is this. Husbands, you too have a duty. You too have a responsibility before God. Just because the Lord has said to the woman, to the wife, you have to submit. That does not mean that the husband ought to treat his wife like dirt. It does not mean that the husband has the right to live like a tyrant in the home. It's not that he ignores his wife's opinion, ignores her needs. She is, yes, to submit, but he is to value and cherish her. And that is really the theme of verse 7. You see, there's no room in verse 7 for a grumpy, awkward husband. It's not. Because that is not God's will. Verse 7 is the absolute opposite to being grumpy. It's a man who cares, who loves, and enjoys his relationship with his wife. So, as the wife has duties, so likewise has the husband. And so if I could give a title to this sermon, it would simply be this, Counsel for Grumpy Husbands. Counsel for Grumpy Husbands. Because this is the cure for the grumpy old man. Firstly, we're looking at the first part of the verse, but I want to show you here the theme of cohabiting with knowledge. You might think, what in the world are you talking about? Cohabiting with knowledge. Well, let's work our way through this. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, all right, dwell with them according to knowledge. Stop there. Don't read any more of the verse. Let's just take this bit by bit, okay? Read it again. Dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? I want you to engage your grandma. Well, you're a man, woman, boy, girl. What does that mean?
dwell with them according to knowledge.
Well, the first word there, dwell, it means to cohabit. It's a very simple instruction. It means to live with your wife. Be physically present, husband. It speaks about unnecessary, lengthy times of separation. The husband has his duty to be there with the wife. Now, to be honest, in the Old Testament, there were certain roles where it was necessary to be away for a long time. Sometimes men out of duty had to work for a period of, I think, was it 3 months if you were a soldier, or if you had to go to a foreign country with your trade to do work for your government or something like that. There was a time limit of a few months and then come back for a few months. But it wasn't go away for a few years and that's it. No. If you're away for, I can't remember if it was 3 months or 6 months, but anyway, whatever it was, if you're away for 3 or 6 months, you make sure you're home for 3 or 6 months. There is that desire to be present with the wife. So dwell with them according to knowledge. We understand what it means to dwell then. And the idea of dwelling here, by the way, it wasn't, you know, the Lord didn't say, try and put up with your wife. No, the idea of dwell here, it means to be content. You've made your bed. You sleep in it. That's it. Be content. Don't be fantasizing and imagining something else out there. Maybe you could accomplish something better in your view. The Lord says, no, you dwell with your wife. If I could put it a different way, dwell upon your wife. Think about her. Not some other woman. Not some other relationship. You get your mind and your physical presence on your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Cohabit knowingly. What does it mean to live with someone knowledgeably? Well, take away the end of that word, knowledge, and just go for the word know. Live with your wife knowingly, intellectually. Know, dear man, what your duties are towards your wife. Know your wife, what she's like. And let me work through those two things here briefly. You see, a man ought to know what his duties towards his wife actually are. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So remember, the previous week we were here, the primary, summary of the wife's role is that of subjection. Submit to the husband. Make sure when you're marrying, he's a man you feel you can submit to. He's a leader. He's a good husband. For the husband, here's the primary responsibility. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Oh, hang on. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, yeah. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, just stop there for a minute. Don't read any more. Husbands, love your wives. Now, someone might read that and think, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that just lovely? Catch yourself on. When the Word of God says, love your wives, read the rest of it now. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And that doesn't mean he was all tickled pink inside by all these little men and women who for the rest of humanity would come to church and sing wee songs about Jesus Christ on Sunday. When the Bible says that the Lord Christ loved his church, it's not that he was tickled pink within. He died for it. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for his wife as a life of sacrifice.
I don't want to go too far. My wife's here as well. And she'll be telling me all week, but David, you says a life of sacrifice. Well, the word of God does say that. And it's true. The husband ought to give his self for his wife. Think about that from... There's so many ways we can look at that. Look at that from the standpoint of a man's desires. He gives his desires to his wife. What I mean by that is he's not there to fulfill his own desires only. He gives himself to his time, his life, his everything to the care of his wife. That doesn't mean that the wife lies there on the sofa and she just expects her husband to wait on her hand and foot. If that happened in my house, my wife would know she'd be pretty hungry pretty quickly. That's not what the verse means. When a wife is submissive, when she's fulfilling her duties, it is easy for the husband to love her. Likewise, when the husband is adequately and rightly loving the wife, it's easy for the wife to submit. There is a perfect harmony here. But when one or the other fails, either in loving or in submitting, the whole thing breaks down. And sometimes couples will come into marital counseling, but both of them have so desperately failed in those responsibilities, it's hard. It's a long road to recovery. Anyway, go back here, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have read that the husband ought to cohabit knowledgeably, knowingly. And that means he ought to know his own duties towards his wife. And we can read many more. For example, just 1 Corinthians 11, don't turn to it, but it speaks there about the husband is the head of the wife. Remember that portion about the head covering, that the woman is to cover her head in the house of God. It's just that symbolic outward show of respect to the Lord. That's all it is. It's respecting your submission to the Lord and the headship of the husband. All right? But then the Lord says to the husband, you're the head of the wife. And straight away, that should be said with great gravity. Because think about this for a moment. The head, your physical head, has a vital interest in the rest of the body. In my head thinks an awful lot about everything else in my body. It thinks about its cleanliness. It thinks about its health, its nutrition, its everything. My head is vitally interested in the body. Christ the head is vitally interested in his body. That's why he died for his body. Husband, you are the head of the wife. You are vitally interested then in her well-being, in her good. Being the head doesn't mean you're the dominant male. You're the king of the pack. No, no, no. You're the carer. You're the protector. Yes, you're the one to be respected, but you're the one who leads. Deserves that respect for your care, attention, and love. Anyway, the husband ought to dwell, cohabit knowingly. Not only knowing his duties and his responsibilities, but he ought to know. He ought to know the wife. He should know her. What's her strengths? What's her weaknesses? What offends her? How strong emotionally is her? Can you speak with great harshness and it's like water off a duck's back to her? Not that it's ever okay to speak harshly, but I'm making a point here. Or is your wife incredibly sensitive? Know your wife. Live knowingly together. For example, there's a verse here. I want to take you to it. It is in the book of Micah. So the Old Testament. We're right in the middle of the minor prophets. All right, let's get it here. Okay. Micah chapter 7. How he treats the wife. Essentially, well, let's read it together. Micah 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Now, note this bit. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. What the verse means is, well, it says keep the doors, it means guard them, keep them shut. Keep your mouth shut from your wife. Know your wife. Is she a tale bearer? Is she someone she can neither hold water nor hold her mouth? You know that phrase, I'm sure. She couldn't hold her own water. Men and women, know your wife. What's her weaknesses and what's her strengths? Have you confidence that when you speak to her, that's it? Goes no further. Or do you know when you say something, the whole estate will know about it, the whole church will know about it, the whole family will know about it? Have you confidence in your wife? Does she have confidence in you? So come back here to 1 Peter. We ought to know our wife. Her strengths, her weaknesses, and so on. We ought to, like, you haven't turned to it, but when you go to Proverbs there, Proverbs speaks about the virtuous woman and how the husband, he gave space to his wife to run certain aspects of the home. And again, know your wife. Is there aspects where she is very competent, capable? Don't micromanage her. Give her her space to live. Let her use her talents and her gifts. You don't have to have surveillance on her 24/7. You should really trust her and depend upon her. And in certain aspects of the home, listen, the buck stops with the husband. The home has to be cared for. The children have to be fed and educated. You're not on your own. You've got a wife there. She's there to cater for the aspects of the children and for you. Let the wife exercise her ability. Let her virtue shine. Encourage her. Help her to develop her. Have a wee word now and again. Dear, good job. Encourage her. Know the wife. Live intellectually. Live wisely. Not living like the fool. The fool who just lives. He's so quick to marry. He just can't wait to get this woman down the aisle and they're going to live a happily ever after. Dear woman, run like the plague. The header. The header. But it's the man who will devote himself to the care physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally of his wife. That's what this verse means. So read again with me. That's cohabiting not knowingly. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. All right. Now, next part of the verse says, giving honor unto the wife. Give honor unto the wife. So the second point here is, and the third one's going to be quick, so don't worry, cohabiting respectfully. Dwell with her respectfully, for that's what the word honor means. It means to give respect. It means respect the office of the wife. Listen, you might have married a real header. You didn't know it. You might have done a better job sticking your head in a bucket of water and just pointing. You might have come out with a better result. But nevertheless, you respect the office of the wife. Same with government. You might have a rubbish government. You respect the government. You might have a rubbish master, employer. The Lord says, you respect them. Women, you may have a rubbish husband, but still, give that due respect. Man, you may have a rubbish wife. I shouldn't even put it that way, but you know what I mean. You still respect her. God's office. Your wife. Your husband, in the case of the wives. It is a command of God that you give honor unto the wife. You know what that means? It means you value her. It means, like again, that Proverbs 31 portion where it speaks about the virtuous woman. You value what there is to value in her. There might be very little. She might not be this glowing example of virtue.
But whatever there is, encourage her. And you value that. And you place value as best you can upon the woman that you have devoted yourself to be with. Delight in her. Choose to do that. Mentally, emotionally, physically, you choose to delight in her, not somebody else. Not somebody else. You promote her. Speak well of her. You support her in the sense of, I'm even thinking here about her reputation. Support your wife's reputation. Don't be out slandering. Don't be speaking behind her back. Oh, that wife of mine. Why is I can really pick them. That's not the way to do it. You support her credit, her reputation. You maintain her generously. Now, that's very hard for a Balamina man particularly saying that. But practically, that's what the idea is here of honoring her. You maintain her generously. Don't you worry. You'll provide for your own needs. Make sure. And go a little step further when it's the possessions even of your wife. That's the idea of giving honor to her. You place your confidence in her, trust, and so on. This is important, men, because you see a man who's a fool. And when he's in the home, he treats his children foolishly. He treats his wife foolishly. Now, when a man treats his wife foolishly, disregards her, doesn't give her the time of day, the respect that she deserves, what's his children going to be like? They're not going to respect the mother either. That father might demand his children respect him, because if you don't, I'll make sure you respect me. And he bullies them into respect. That's a fool. A fool. But the husband who's wise, he will honor and respect the wife. Not because the wife is over him, he's the head. But he respects her anyway. And that teaches the children that we don't respect just them who we're scared of. We don't respect whom we fear. We don't only respect those who are over us. We respect everybody. If you're a master, you respect your servants. If you're a government, you respect your citizens. If you're a husband, you respect your wife and teach your children up by example. Are we going to be perfect in these things? Absolutely not. But that's what the Word of God sets down for the man's responsibility. Let's move on this verse. Still think about cohabiting respectfully, because the Word of God says something about the woman here. I want to just clarify for a moment. Verse 7, halfway down, it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? It has pleased the Lord to make the woman weaker. That's what it says. Does that mean intellectually she's weaker? Are women more stupid than men? Well, the looks I'm getting here, I can assure you that is not the case. Many a husband finds his wife to be his intellectual superior by far. And just on the side there, men, when that is a case, when the wife is more intellectual, it is the duty of the man to teach the wife as well, be an instructor. The Word of God even says that the woman, learn in silence and ask your husbands at home. And if your husband doesn't know the answer, it's the husband's duty to go and find out the answer, to go and learn with you, learn together. I have a book here, I read it not many times, I've used it many times, I've recommended it before, and it's called A Journey in Grace, a young man, and he's dating a young woman. It's a novel. It's not real, it's a novel, but it's called a theological novel. And what happens here is the young man and the young woman, she's asked him questions that he can't answer. And so he goes and works out, and between the two of them, they take this whole journey studying Arminianism and Calvinism. It's a beautiful read. It's very enjoyable, very, very well written, very good to learn Calvinism and Arminianism and so on. Excellent book. But the point I'm making is there's a young man, he learnt with his spouse to be, his wife to be. And that's fine.
I'm saying that because this verse speaks about the woman being weaker. Doesn't mean she's weaker intellectually. Doesn't mean she's weaker morally. Doesn't mean she's weaker spiritually. It's not always the man in the home who's the spiritual giant. Sometimes the woman. Very often the case. That shouldn't surprise us at all. That's the way it is. When it talks here about the woman being weaker, I am of the opinion and of the school that would suggest what that means is, number one, physically, and secondly, emotionally. I've said that 1,000 times in this pulpit. The woman, naturally, is made physically weaker. Why is that? Because God didn't design the woman to do the work of the man. The man was the laborer in the garden, as it were. And the woman had her role too, but not as heavy as the man. And that's fine. God gave each person a role and a function. You can see that even recently with the big trans debate in sport. And I'm sure you've seen the reports and footage there a while ago of the swimmer Thomas. Is it Leah Thomas she called herself? Well, Thomas was always competing with men, and when he was doing so, you know, yeah, he was a good swimmer, but he wasn't exactly winning every competition he went into. But then when he moved into the women's category and began to race against women, well, he's getting gold all over the place. There's a great debate there. How can this man clearly race with the women? And the claim is he's a trans man. All that happens there, okay? I show you that as an illustration. Naturally speaking, the female is weaker than the man physically. Now, there are occasions. Listen, there's women, if I arm wrestle them, they beat me. And that's okay. But as a general rule of thumb. But certainly true emotionally. Certainly true emotionally. And when I say the woman is weaker emotionally, what I mean is she's much easier hurt, wounded. And she's a much greater delight in the love story. I remember when we were younger, we would be out maybe for the weekend, and sometimes, at the weekend, sorry, we might go to one of our friend's house to watch a movie. And every time, and I mean every single time, we went to get a movie, I would try and go alone. Because if some of the girls came with us, they were always in the love section. Let's get a love story. Let's get a story about a drama about two people in the relationship every single week. The guys, we were always looking for an action movie. There was just that natural difference. The woman is more sensitive. That's what I mean by the weaker vessel here. She's more sensitive. The woman is made to be a mother. To be loving. When a child falls and hurts themselves, the mother feels that pain. The father, to a much less degree, he'll deal with it, but in a completely different way. The man is different from the woman. Because that's the way the Lord designed it for the raising even of children there. What a blessing to have a tender mother, but also a leading father. So weaker here isn't something to be despised. It's not a quality that the woman should be embarrassed about. It's a beauty. It's a beautiful characteristic, that meekness, a quietness. So weakness isn't something to be despised or held with contempt, either by the husband or the wife. It's to be developed and rejoiced and celebrated. Can I say this as well? Look with me again. Giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together to the grace of life. Now let me just make a wee simple statement to qualify that. The Lord says, husbands, she's the weaker vessel. You honour her as a weaker vessel, but you know this, that you're both heirs, equally heirs of the grace of life. You see, when it comes to spiritual matters, doesn't matter what sex you are. If you're male, female, completely irrelevant. You remember that, man, that you are dealing with a woman. She's a woman. She's the weaker vessel physically and emotionally. But you see, when it comes to their standing before God, there is no difference. Don't we read that? Isn't it Galatians? That there is no difference between Greek and, oh, what was it? Greek and Scythian. I forget now. Let's turn to it, for I have it written here. Galatians 3. Let's get that bit. Galatians 3. And the verse 28. Okay, 3 and 28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. That was it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So what comes, you're standing before God, it doesn't matter whether you're a woman or a man, a Jew or a Gentile, whatever. If you're standing before God, you're a child of God. So men, remember, in the eyes of God, you're equal. Physically, humanly speaking. The woman is a weaker vessel, sensitive, more so than the man, and so on. So, in understanding the headship for the man, we ought to remember that woman is equal to you when it comes to the grace of life. Just lastly, and I can make one statement, and that will summarize the third one. Look at verse 7 again. We thought about cohabiting knowingly, cohabiting respectfully. What about cohabiting prayerfully? Because read the end of verse 7. Isn't this a striking statement? The end of verse 7, we need to read it all for it to make sense, I suppose, but it speaks about your prayers being hindered. Man, if you don't do this properly, forget about praying. Okay? If you're not doing this, man, why are you praying? Read it now with me. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. How can this hinder your prayers? Man, there may be something you're praying about, and you're just not getting an answer to it. This be why? Think about this for a minute. How could not be a good husband prevent your prayers being answered? I'll put it to you like this. You see your wife, who you do not honor, whom you do not respect, whom you do not duly give time to, that woman that you're treating like dirt, the next time you go to her heavenly father and ask him for something, don't expect to get it. If I have a wee girl, and some boy came, married her, treated her like dirt, and he comes, says to me, listen, Mr. Brown, need a few pounds to buy a new car. I chase him. Catch yourself on. You treat my daughter like dirt and expect me to bless you. Husbands, you're going to your wife's heavenly father. He's your heavenly father too, of course. But look at it that way. Don't expect him to bless you if you're treating his daughter like dirt. I don't think I have to say any more. Let's not have our prayers hindered by our conduct of the wife poorly. In conclusion then, the Lord will not have husbands to be abusive. He will not have them to be users of the woman that they have in their life. And you will find, men and women, this is fact, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the word, and I don't mean like in circles of false religion. I'm not talking here about Catholicism. I'm not talking here about JWs or any of those things. When there is true biblical reformed gospel preaching, do you know what you will find? Women and wives are valued. They are appreciated. And they are respected. You see, a godly man will be easily seen in how he treats his wife. Listen, it just struck me now, look at this. You see, when it comes to the qualifications, even of eldership, what's the one thing it mentions about the wife? How he treats the wife. That's important. Because you could go to every prayer meeting. You can go to every gospel mission. You go to every service. And I know, not in this church, I know, man, they'll be everything. See their wives. Their wives can hardly live with them. Torture for them. Are they godly because they go to a lot of meetings? No. Your godliness or lack thereof is seen in how you behave with the people who are closest to you and the people who are under your responsibility. True godliness is seeing how we treat others who are nearest and dearest to us.
Husbands, let's not feel to fulfill our role of godly men in the home. Praise God, Christ treats us well. The least we can do is to treat those whom he gives to us well. Take your hymn books.